Good morning. If there's a title to this message this morning, it would be, It's Direction, Not Perfection. How many of you, by the way, have read Pilgrim's Progress? How many have read? Okay, well, it's a time-tested classic analogy between kind of chronicles the sanctification walk that we're on today. Here's part of it. A young man, trembling, approaches the gates of the celestial city. All his life, he's feared that the burden on his back, his sin, would prevent him from getting into the city. And some along the way said, don't worry, God will overlook it. Some said, live how you want to, God is love. Others whispered, you'll never be good enough. God has disappointed in you. I'm looking at my wife because she struggles with that very thing sometimes. But he feared, he stumbled, he doubted. And then at the foot of the cross, his burden rolled off his back. And he learned what it meant to walk the journey in love and assurance and holiness. How we view our sins and how we view holiness and especially how we view God's love really impacts every step of the way on the journey set before us. Today we'll focus on three main points. The first point is that John's letter is a correcting response to Gnostics, teaching that if you're spiritually united with God, then the sinful actions really don't matter. And the second point is, in response to our sins, we can go off into two ditches. One ditch is the ditch of indifference, and the other ditch is the ditch of anxiety. The third main point is, if we're sinners, then how do we respond along the way when we sin? It's a thought-provoking question. First main point is, this letter was a pastoral appeal to a community shaken by teachings that obedience and moral conduct were really not necessary for believers. Today's version of that deception would say, do what's right for you. God wants you to be happy. Nobody's perfect. John has a very strong response to the Gnostics. Everyone who is born of God does not sin. Now, the original language verb tense is present continuous. So it really reads like, everyone born of God does not keep on sinning. So he's saying that Christians don't continue in a lifestyle that is habitual patterns of sin. Different. But let's be clear here. Our God is holy. I know I read a book by R.C. Sproul, and it's a holy God. It really changed my life, my walk with the Lord. We can't take God's holiness for granted. Just like it says in Psalms 24, who may ascend to the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart. The word charges us to press on toward the mark, not lay down with our sin in a hammock. So it's kind of like a wake-up call to us. Well, in this second main point, well, the first main point is that the passage is correcting false doctrine that sin doesn't matter. The second main point is there's two ditches on the gospel road, ditches that are a distortion of the truth. One ditch is saying, and we just talked about that, focusing only on the assurance of salvation and discarding and disregarding God's call to obey his commands is just wrong. The second ditch, on the other side, are believers who are burdened down with fear, confusion, and anxiety about their inability to live a sinless life. You ever felt that way? Those of us in this ditch might deal with nagging thoughts like, how can I keep going this going if I'm not saved? I mean, why do I keep on sinning? What's wrong with me? Am I really saved if I keep on sinning, especially the same sin over and over? Ever felt that way? Well, please remember that this is describing the way you think sometimes after you blow it. And if you do that, you may be vulnerable to some mistakes that compound that. One is legalism and dead works. You get into the mindset that you're going to earn your salvation with good works, and you get caught up in that. Mistake number two is you may be vulnerable to seeing God as a demanding tyrant, a taskmaster, instead of a loving God that's pulling for you and loves you. Dane Ortlund, in his must-read book, Gentle and Lowly, says, Jesus is not harsh, reactionary, easily exasperated. He is the most understanding person in the universe. The posture most natural to him is not a pointed finger, but it's open arms. It's a good picture for us all to remember. The third mistake is that you fixate about your sin and you want to stop it so much, and you think about stopping it so much that you're actually drawn to repeat it. This behavioral reflex has been documented in psychological studies and research as well. A simple example would be if I say, don't think of a red bear. What are you thinking of? So your focus, as you go along in sanctification, your focus is really important. When Lynette, this story is approved by my wife. So when my wife Lynette was a new believer, she became convicted and addicted. She was convicted that she was addicted to cigarette smoking. She tried to quit, but the harder she tried to quit, the more it was addictive, and she just felt lower and lower about it. So one of our mentors, this is in South America, came to her and prayed, Lord, she's going to change her focus. She gives this addiction to you. She's just going to enjoy it. Put her trust in you to deal with it. Amazingly, the very next morning, where she usually would wake up and smoke a cigarette first thing, she didn't have the desire. It was taken away from her. But the point of the story is your focus is really important. Put your focus on the Lord and set your mind on things above. That's the idea. So those are the three pitfalls. And there's one thing I believe that the Holy Spirit prompted me to mention today. And that is, if you've been struggling with a persistent sin over and over, you get down about it, it's been happening for years, it may be that you need to be set free from some inner hurt or unforgiveness or bitterness. And if that's you, after the service, would you please come to me or Lucas, who just stand up raising his hand, Lucas or Dan, because it's really important that you, the word says, make straight a path for the Lord in your life. That means remove all the distractions and hindrances that keep you from enjoying a relationship with him. But getting back to those of us who get caught up in obsessing about our failures, if you struggle with this kind of condemnation, it probably helps just to remember that all humanity has been corrupted in sin. We all are that way. Paul felt this when he would say, if you remember that famous passage when he said, I can't do what I want to do and I do what I don't want to do, wretched man that I am. He's expressing that frustration. Back to Lynette. When she was home educating five small kids, she would get angry during the day, and I would come home from work, and she would tell me about how distraught she was about it. And I would say, hey, I don't even remember saying this, but I did apparently. I said, look, it's just like golf. Sometimes you have bad shots. And you know, that it's a silly example, but it really helped her. She was able to kind of place that and go on. R.C. Sproul says it well when he says, we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. My personal favorite scripture describing what a varmint I can be at times is Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? That's me sometimes. In fact, if you want to hear a personal example, I was driving to church a couple months ago, and I got pulled over for speeding by a police officer right here, stopped in front of the church. I mean, I'm almost 80 years old, and I'm still breaking the law. Yeah, well, by the way, I did get a ticket, so God's grace and a law-breaking pastor here. So. So the second main point is we can get into two ditches and how we respond to sin, indifference and a paralyzing anxiety about it. The last main point, number three, is how then shall we live with a sin nature? How do we process it when we sin? John Piper really helps us with this tension, this struggle. Look at me at 1 John chapter 1, 8 through 10. This scripture is emphatically hard on sinning, yet it warns most explicitly about the dangers of perfectionism, and that is trying to live a life that's free of sin. It won't work. It says, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. There's the warning against perfectionism. If we confess our sins, and we're talking about real confession here, He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then he goes back to the warning. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Do you see the tension here between perfectionism and acknowledging that we're all sinners? So let's get to definitions here. This could really help clear this up for you, I think. Let's see how Piper defines sin, repentance, and confession. Sin is a condition of the heart that is bent away from God in preferences for other things, and sin is any expression of that preference in our mind, attitude, or behavior. So sin doesn't have to be a big sin like murder or theft or whatever. And the word repentance in the New Testament refers to a more basic, fundamental change of mind, the kind we experience at the beginning of our Christian life. An example of repentance in the word would be how it's used when Paul is speaking to a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers at the Areopagus in Athens, when Paul says, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Regarding confession, the New Testament uses the word confession for how we deal with everyday, indwelling, recurrent sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. After defining sin and confession, Piper explains that there are two kinds of sins, two kinds of confession. The first kind of sin is I want you to raise your hand. This has happened to you before. I'm just curious. A spontaneous sin that blindsides you. In an example, you just blurt out something really mean, mean spirited to somebody. Anybody ever done that? The other kind of sin is premeditated. That is, you take a long time to think about clicking on that site to go see pornography. That's very different. And Piper explains that there's two kinds of confession. One is a confession that is superficial. Listen to this carefully, because it's subtle. It's the first kind of confession is superficial and has a quiet assumption that the sin will be repeated. If we're doing that, we have surrendered to what we have come to believe is an inevitable besetting sin. You're surrendering in a way, if you think about it. The second kind of confession is real. It's a declaration of war on that sin, and you take action with a serious intent to fight it with the Holy Spirit help. I also think we can add a third type of confession, and that is, let's say I do something and it just blindsides me, it just blurts out before I even have a chance to think about it, and I'm convicted of it immediately. Has that ever happened to you? Yeah. It's what my son Adam and I call a head shaker. You do something, you just go, man. It's such a moment of realization that there's something inside of us that's unclean, a force in us. I don't overlook it, but I also don't take too much time dealing with it. If it involves another person, I quickly and humbly ask forgiveness, and I just shake my head and murmur, my sin nature is still at it. God help me. It's all you can do. In the last verses of Romans and the first part of Romans 8, I believe there is a description of the head shaker response. And if you listen to this, but this is the message paraphrase, listen for the frustration and the nature of sin and the answer. I truly delight in God's commands. But it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Parts of me covertly rebel, and just when I least expect it, they take charge. The answer, thank God, is Jesus Christ. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions, where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but I'm pulled by the influence of sin to do something totally different. That's a pretty good description of what happens to me sometimes. Which is saying that as you press on, Jesus, over the course of your life, overcomes the dominion of sin, and listen to this, brings a continuous, progressive increase in holiness, and also victory over that sin. It's progressive. So how do we think through our response to our sins? Piper doesn't mince words at the end of this. To the degree that you're confessing a sin has made you a kind of fatalistic peace with sin's inevitability, and to the degree that your sin falls into the category of premeditated unrighteousness, to that degree, you should be frightened. So, given the importance of this, it's good to prepare each day so we can get ready to respond when we sin. After all, that's what the Lord's Prayer does, if you think about it. Forgive me my trespasses, as I forgive those who trespass against me. It's a prep. It's a model prayer for us, for the sins we're going to commit going forward. So get ready for the bad shots, right? As far as the game plan for the day, you can start with a personal first-person prayer. This really helped me. This prayer that you write out yourself would embed biblical truth into how you're going to think and respond that day. Father, this is an example. Father, I belong to you. You love me. By the way, listen to the doctrinal truths that are built in here to kind of buttress and fortress our response to things. Father, I belong to you. You love me, and I am clothed in Christ's righteousness. I need you, Holy Spirit. I want to honor you today in all that I do, not to earn your love, but because of my love for you. My direction is toward the mark of being like Christ. I resist the enemy, and I thank you that you have given me everything I need for godliness. Thank you, Lord, that your steadfast love never ceases. Your mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So, when we sin, don't blame shift. Don't minimize. Don't justify. And especially don't get into self-pity, because that's happy hunting grounds for the devil if you get into self-pity. What we should do is immediately acknowledge, confess it, take a minute for authentic godly sorrow, not selfish regret for consequences or embarrassment. Ask forgiveness, receive that forgiveness, get your head up and go on with the gratefulness that you're walking in the gospel. So how do we process this emotionally? For those of us who are vulnerable to condemnation, the prodigal son image might really help. When you're praying and asking God to, you're confessing things and asking forgiveness, picture Jesus in the distance and he sees you and his heart is overwhelmed with compassion for you and he runs toward you and he puts his arms around you and holds you and looks in your eyes and said, I love you. That's the Jesus we follow. Remind yourself that forgiveness is restorative. And remember, the remorse you feel is a healthy marker that you're on the right path of progressive sanctification. It's like two guys on their bicycles going down a hill, and both of them make the wrong turn, get out of control, and go into a deep, muddy ditch. And one guy just stays there. But the other guy says, I don't belong here. I'm getting out. That's a very different thing. Not all, you know, and the way we walk is it's not always a smooth journey. We're going to have accidents, but we persevere toward our direction. That's the main point. Or the guy who's going to work and he runs through the kitchen, yells at his wife, kicks the dog, brushes aside a son who has a question, runs to his car, starts the car, pauses, turns the car off, goes back inside and asks forgiveness from his wife and his son. Why does he do that? Because the Holy Spirit is prompting him. He has the Holy Spirit in him. That's a good sign. Well, what about spiritual warfare? 2 Corinthians chapter 2 says, we don't want Satan to outwit us, so we will be alert to his schemes. If you keep dwelling on what you did, and you're hearing something like, you're not really saved, well, it's very likely that you're having some spiritual warfare, and you should stop and address that and draw the sword of the Spirit and fight it. For a prayer might go something like this. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and through the power of the blood, I take authority over any demonic activity. I command you to leave now. I overcome you with the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. I resist you and command you to leave now. In Jesus' name, amen. You got to pray that with faith. And believe me, we all need to do that sometimes. We are not alone. We've got someone that's trying to ruin our lives. Let's shift our focus a little bit here. Let's note that the last verse of this passage ends with a call to love. Look with me at this last verse in our passage where it says, verse 10, by this it is evident who are the children of God. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, especially the one who does not love his brother. Now, why would John single out love in a section about sin and obedience? Perhaps it's because when we experience God's love, obedience can become the fruit of that love. The Bible clearly connects joy, connects love to joyful obedience, teaching that genuine love for God leads to keeping his commandments and loving others. It says in John 14, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You likely have understood that to mean that it's saying that we obey because we love him. It could also be saying that our love for him fills us with a desire and power that empowers us to enjoy keeping his commandments. It's a very different thing. God is love, so when he sheds his love abroad in our hearts, we experience his presence and we are inspired. We are inwardly motivated and empowered toward a lifestyle that is loving and therefore obedient and holy. That's what your Bible means when it says be transformed to be more like Christ. Your obedience is not the reason God loves you, but the evidence that you have love for him. It's a very different focus than living a life focused on, I must not sin so God will approve of me. Very different. Love transforms us in a way that obedience is not a difficult duty, as explained in 1 John 5. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. You're making a shift from duty-bound struggle and difficulty to it flows out of you because it's in you. A recent example of the kind of love I'm talking about is we recently went to a Johnny and Friends. You know Johnny Erickson Tata, anybody know who she is? She has a camp worldwide, camps worldwide for disabled, challenged kids and their families. They come for about a week, and it's a week of just having fun, ministering to the kids and the caregivers, and it just flows. The love of God is just flowing through that whole camp. And at the end of that camp, I realized that something, well, it was so intense and wonderful, we didn't want it to end. It was almost like a different state of consciousness. It was almost like a supernatural high. And the first chapter of Colossians describes this when it says, the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So when Paul says love never fails in 1 Corinthians 13:8, it's important to remember that it's God's love that never fails, and God and his love is in you, and you have an inner supernatural power that can propel you to be more like Christ and enjoy it. That love empowers us to live differently. It's not just a feeling or a fleeting emotion. It's a divine transformative force that works its way through us. And part of the fruit that love produces is obeying commandments. As it says here in Psalms 119, I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. The power of love. I heard a podcast a week after that Johnny and Friends camp, and a woman, 20-year-old son, her son committed suicide, and she knew that she would have to protect herself from depression. So she immediately scheduled 2 back-to-back mission trips. She goes on those trips. She said, when I came back, I said, I don't want to lose this. This is after her son committed suicide. The power of love swept over her in such a way where it just brought her to a new level of love and satisfaction. So, if you want that kind of joy, cling to Jesus. Accelerate your sanctification. Diligently and regularly pursue the spiritual disciplines. Set up an accountability relationship with a friend. Intentionally acknowledge the Holy Spirit with you every day. That's a really important one. The turning point in my prayer life was years ago when I sat down to my quiet time and I felt like the first thing, I'd been missing a couple of weeks there, and the Lord just gently whispered in my ear, I have things to share with you, but I can't unless you spend time with me. That was a turning point. And I just invite you, if this sounds too spiritual, whatever, it is available for all believers. And it's wonderful. So, let's review the three main points. We saw John was correcting a letter against false teaching. We saw the two ditches the two ditches of fear and doubts, and it's no big deal. And thirdly, we looked at the different kinds of repentance and confession. We differentiated between two kinds of sin, spontaneous and premeditated. And we looked at three kinds of confession: quiet surrender, a declaration of war, and the head shaker. And we saw that love can be an inner transforming force. The fruit of joyful obedience as we grow in our love for Jesus. So this is what I hope we all remember. Conviction is a sign of life. You've got something in you that's holy, working. Your identity is in Christ, not your performance. Your battle with sin is normal and temporary. God's love is not just a feeling. It's an active force that can shape your desires, your actions, and your ability to live out His commands. It's like you've got this engine of holiness, and some of us aren't plugged into it all the way yet. As we're filled with God's love through sanctification and growth, it changes the way we relate to others. It changes the way we view the world, and it changes the way we pursue holiness. And along the way, we press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Sanctification is pressing on toward holiness and walking in the Spirit while living with peaceful assurance that you are His. Your life is not perfection, but a direction of growth toward a Father with open arms who really loves you. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we have all minimized sin. We've excused it, or lived in fear of never measuring up. Help us, Lord, walk in the Spirit, alert to sin, but assured of your love. Let our obedience flow not from duty, but from experiencing your love and your grace. Father, shape us into people who enjoy living holy lives. And let us experience your open-armed love even as we stumble. Getting up again in faith, pressing on, growing in holiness, peace, and above all, growing in love. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we all say, amen.